Bible reading today is from Ephesians 4, reading from verses 1 to 16. Let's read and listen together. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to be one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. So if you want to turn back and keep a finger in that. But let me pray as we turn to it. Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage this morning, we ask that your word would be our guide, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that the glory and the honor of Jesus would be our supreme concern. In his name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That begins Paul as he starts chapter 4. And if you've been with us since Christmas, you've probably been to more than I have, I'm afraid. We've been working through this letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, the letter to the Ephesians. Paul wants us to live a life that measures up, that demonstrates the calling that we have as God's people, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this charge that we have here in chapter 4 isn't urging us as individuals to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. It's addressed to us as a church, as a community. The you is plural. And we've got to the stage in Ephesians here where Paul is beginning to outline the ethics, the behaviour, the action of the doctrine that he's been teaching us in chapters 1 to 3. We'll go back and reflect on those in a moment. But as Paul's reminded us this morning, as a church family, the possibility of a graft to Gibeon is progressing. It's becoming a reality. And each of us is faced with a decision. A decision about whether we're going to stay here as part of the church family here at Holy Trinity, or whether we go and become part of the church family in Gibeon. We will make those decisions as individuals, as families. But whether we stay or whether we go, we will be part of a community. Part of a community urged to live a life worthy of the calling that we have collectively received. And as we consider our response to the question, should I stay or should I go? Should I stay at Holy Trinity or should I go with Steve and Catherine and others to Gibeon? Our concern should be a collective one. That we as Jesus' family here at Holy Trinity or in Gibeon would be living in such a way that we reflect the calling that we have received. 3 weeks ago, as a family, we drove onto a ferry along with numerous cars and coaches in the middle of the night. And as we spilled out of our cars and coaches and climbed the stairs and entered the passengers' lounge, you didn't need to be Sherlock Holmes to guess where most people were headed. Excited teenagers roamed the decks wearing hoodies, orange, blue, red, black, complete with logos of mountains and skis. They had their school name and their initials on them. Families, just like us, sat in corners wearing their ski jackets. And groups of teachers wearing ski jackets and walking boots sat huddled around drinking coffee. It was clear that the majority of us on that ferry were headed to the mountains for a week of snow, hopefully, and skiing, and as it turned out, sun as well. And as we turn to Ephesians 4 this morning, Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ himself, wants us as a church family to show the world who we are and where we are headed. We are to be like those teenagers on that deck, making clear where our destination is. How are we to do that? By the way that we live. But before we consider what it means to live out the calling that we've received, it's worth taking a moment to cast our minds back to chapters 1 to 3 to see what that calling that we've received is. What is the destination? What is the goal to which we're headed? Well, Paul's been showing us. Chapter 1, we've been chosen to be holy and blameless and part of God's family, in verses 3 to 8. We've been invited, so to speak, into the control room of the universe to see God's amazing plan of bringing everything in heaven and on earth under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. We see in chapter 1 that we have been chosen for God's praise and glory. And we've been called to the hope of an eternal inheritance and given access to the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. In chapter 2, we've seen that we've been made alive in Christ to do good when we had been dead in our transgressions and sins. And that both Jew and Gentile, and if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, that they've both been made citizens, fellow citizens of God's household, in which God lives by his Spirit, as we've been singing in the lovely song this morning, brick after brick, God is building his temple. In chapter 3, we're told that we're an active part of God revealing his wisdom to the powers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. And that together we get to experience the power of God's love by having Jesus dwelling in our hearts by faith. It's an incredible calling. It's a calling that is all about Jesus. Reflecting what he has done, living for him, and ultimately our destination is to be with him in his glory, his heaven. We've collectively been given access to the control room of the universe as we see God's cosmic plans and behold the significance and the authority of Jesus in it all. We've been collectively brought from different cultures, different backgrounds, different societies, in order for Jesus to be revealed to the world. We've been collectively called to experience and to demonstrate God's love to the world. And so as we move to chapter 4, our call is to live or to walk according to these truths. To remember that Jesus has taken us from darkness, death, discord and disunity, and called us to light and life and love together. It's an incredible calling. It's a collective calling. And as we turn to chapter 4, it's a calling to, firstly, unity, as we'll see in verses 2-6, and then maturity, as we'll see in verses 7-16. So first of all, unity. Page 1175, Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In John chapter 17, just before Jesus leads his disciples across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays this prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about the disciples. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's a prayer for us. For those who would encounter Jesus through the words of the disciples and become his followers in the forthcoming centuries. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul echoes that prayer. We saw at the end of chapter 3, Paul praying for a greater understanding of love for the Ephesians. And in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, we see something of what that love will look like. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Humility, recognizing and giving worth and value to others rather than seeking our own recognition and respect. It's a focus on others, not ourselves. Gentleness, that's the attribute of keeping strength under control. A willingness to forego my own rights or authority for the benefit of others. Patience, putting up with those who are irritating and annoying. Isn't that all of us at some point or another? Bearing with one another in love, a mutual tolerance and desire for the other to thrive. It's the thing that enables people and communities to live in peace. Those are the qualities that we are to seek and develop in our lives. And aren't they qualities that are perfectly displayed in Jesus? The one who is our destination, the one who we're to grow up to be like. Jesus, who is gentle and humble in heart, you might remember from Matthew 11, giving rest and an easy yoke to all who would come to him. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul talks of himself in terms of Jesus' immense patience shown in him as the worst of sinners. Paul knows just how patient Jesus has been with him. And if we're honest, don't we know how patient Jesus has been with us? And then as Carol read for us in John chapter 13, Jesus showing the extent of his love by washing his disciples' feet and then dying for them. Those are the qualities that we are collectively to develop. And notice how each of those qualities suggests that we're in for a tough ride being church together. Humility. Or don't I naturally want respect and recognition myself? Actually, thinking of others is a challenge. Gentleness. The willingness of me to lay down my rights for somebody else? Whew. Patience. Well, I don't need patience with you if you don't irritate me or annoy me. And you don't need patience with me if I don't irritate and annoy you. Bearing with one another in love. All of these are qualities that we need when life with others is a struggle. When people are frustrating and annoying. My wife has them all. Being part of God's family is a challenge. It's tough. It's hard going. But these are the characteristics we'll need if we're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And the reason for that is found in the next verses. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One, one, one. Seven times one. Why are we to be humble, gentle, patient, forbearing in love? Why are we to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? Because God is one God. An indestructible unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One Father who creates one family. One Lord Jesus, in whom there is one faith, one hope, one baptism, and one Spirit who creates one body. There is and can only be one church. And it's because there is and can only be one church that we, as God's people, should be doing our very utmost to demonstrate it. There will be no walls in heaven. It's not like over there you'll have the charismatics. Over there you'll have the Pentecostal charismatics. Just over there will be the conservatives. Here you'll have the Reformed Baptists. And in that space you'll have the traditionists with walls between them as they worship Jesus in their own separate way. You won't have that in heaven. It is one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. That's why church splits and divisions are such a tragedy. We should be making every effort to stay together. Yes, we might not like the different styles of music or the colour of the chairs, but isn't that tragic when there is one God who has saved us and sent his Son to die for us? And that's why sharing our resources with Gabon makes so much sense. We're not splitting. Far from our graft arising from discord or disunity, it's risen out of a mutual desire, hopefully, to see Jesus honoured by more people in Gabon. It's a recognition that we have here at Holy Trinity resources and people who can help to make that happen. There is ultimately one church. Jesus' followers will be spending an eternity together, united in our praise and worship of Jesus. So it's no wonder that Paul urges us to get on with doing that now, to living out now what we will be doing for a whole eternity. But as we turn to verses 7 to 16, we need to see that our unity isn't the lowest common denominator. Now, our unity comes from a growing maturity. And our maturity comes from responding to the message of Jesus' messengers. Now, have a look down at verses 7 to 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Music has never been my particular gifting. Indeed, my standard response when people ask me if I play anything is yes, sport. As a 12-year-old at a rather notorious choir boy school in Oxford, I was one of only a handful in my class who wasn't even part of the senior school choir, let alone being a chorister. But over the years, my appreciation for music, particularly that produced by orchestras and choirs, has deepened immeasurably. The way that such a diverse group of individuals can come together with different instruments and different voice types to produce such harmony and melody is truly amazing. Whether it be the lead violinist, the person playing the trombone, or even the one required, which would probably be the only job that I would get, and even then I'd get it wrong, tinging the triangle. Each person using their particular gift to create a sound of majesty and beauty. Of course, there are one or two people without whom it would be more of a struggle, wouldn't it? I mean, the choir master or the conductor. But ultimately, the sound produced is the more magnificent for the involvement of everyone. And in verses 7 to 13, that's exactly what Paul is saying about us as a church. In his grace, Jesus has given every single one of us gifts. Gifts to be used to serve one another, to serve the world that we live, to help build each of us up, all of us collectively, in Christ. We get a reference in verse 8 to Psalm 86. It's a reference back into the Old Testament, God coming down and saving his people from their enemies during the time of Moses and Joshua. And Paul is saying that in the same way, Jesus descended from heaven to save us by his death on a cross before ascending victoriously into heaven as Lord of all. But whereas in Psalm 86, God is the receiver of gifts, Paul turns it round. And here Jesus is the giver of gifts, much like a champion sharing out his spoils of victory. And we are the beneficiaries. He's lavished upon us gifts. If you read other passages of the Bible, there's more extensive list. But each one of us has gifts for the benefit of the others. Encouragement, administration. We could go on. Every single one of us has a part to play in Jesus' church, here in Holy Trinity or in Gaboin. And we're given those gifts that we might serve one another and help build the church. But just as a choir needs a choir master and an orchestra a conductor, so we see God's church needs the special gifting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Those who can bring God's words to us, because that is where our maturity will come from. Those who can show us Jesus in and through the pages of the Bible. Paul has already mentioned apostles and prophets in chapter 2, verse 20, as those who come next after the cornerstone that is Jesus himself. It would appear that their job was done in the writing of the New Testament. But evangelists and pastor teachers are ongoing ministries, with every age and every generation needing evangelists, people to bring God's word to those who haven't heard it. All of us know people who haven't heard God's word. So there's a sense in which all of us have a role of evangelists, although some are more perhaps gifted or called to do that on a greater stage than others. But evangelism is a task for us all, sharing our love for Jesus with those around us. And then pastor teachers, to teach, rebuke, correct, and train God's people in right living, taking the imagery of a shepherd. And the way that you shepherd the flock is you teach it, you lead it. Those words go together, pastor, teacher, rebuking, teaching, training, equipping God's people for right living. We all have gifts. We all have a vital role to play. But just as it takes a good choir master or conductor to help harness those individual gifts to make a sound of beauty and majesty, so we need the faithful teaching of the Bible. Why? So that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's why it's so important that we do have people who can faithfully help us open up the Bible and show us Jesus. Have a look down at verse 14. This is the result of a growing maturity, a growing recognition of Jesus, of meeting him and growing in him, of seeing how the whole Bible points us towards him, how it unveils God's amazing plan to bring all things under heaven and earth under his authority. Because when we have good, faithful teaching, then, verse 14, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We'll mature collectively as a church. We will become more like the Lord Jesus, the one who in his great love for us died for us, rose again, conquering death, so that we could be with him in his eternal heaven forever. So that he would be seen cosmically through the universe by all powers and authorities as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we are regularly reminded of these things, we collectively will increasingly show our unity and love for one another. Because that's the calling that each of us and collectively we've been called to. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we sit here this morning, each one of us has been loved by you, called by you, gifted by you. Lord, some of us might be unsure or uncertain of whether or not we should respond to your call. Please be gracious with us. Please help us to recognize that you really are humble and gentle, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And for those of us who have responded to your call, who have heard your voice, please would you rekindle within us a desire to be found worthy of the calling we've received. Please remind us afresh of the love, humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Please remind us of the hope we have, that each day with its trials and challenges, its joys and its sorrows, that we are moving closer to that day. That day when we will meet you face to face. When the veil will be finally lifted and our work will be done. And Lord Jesus, as we head from here into another week, may we love and serve one another. And may our lives and our words tell the world that our destination is Jesus. For his glory and honour we pray. Amen.